Morning, everyone. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your peace. I love what Allison just said. Lord, there's a peace that this world tries to provide in so many ways. There's a peace that we try to seek in so many different avenues that it doesn't work. And we need a peace that transcends all understanding that comes from you, God. And so, God, we just ask that you would be our peacemaker in our midst this morning. And we ask, God, that you'd help us to hear your voice through your word. And we ask, God, for your mercy on us. And Holy Spirit, we invite you into this space. And as we're praying right now, before we dive in, I'd love for you to be honest with the Lord right now and tell him what you've been afraid of, what's been preoccupying your mind, what have you been worrying about constantly, what's a thought on your mind that keeps bugging you but it's incessant, what keeps ruining your sleep and causing you to be unfocused. Jesus, in this space, we renounce any influence of the spirit of fear. We invite your Holy Spirit to invade our hearts and transform us and renew our minds in Christ. We pray this for your glory in your name. Amen. All right. Happy Columbus Day, everyone. Just kidding, that was a month ago. Have you ever thought about explorers and what that would have been like to be a trailblazer, to pioneer new territory that no one's touched before? That would be pretty uncomfortable, huh? Now, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you would describe yourself as adventurous. Would you say you're adventurous? Some of you are like, it depends. Is there going to be food, water, shelter, clothing, accessible, or change of clothes? Bathroom, Wi-Fi for Gen Z. Yeah, so sometimes we have conditions for our adventure, right? Sometimes we say, yeah, I'm willing to be adventurous, but not quite that adventurous. Not quite like a Columbus or Magellan or the people who found the Hawaiian Islands or Eskimos across the Arctic. I came across this story that I found very shocking, and it was hard to believe at first. But apparently when Cortez landed, they burned the ships behind them so that there was no way back. And I heard that before, and I believed it to a degree, but it was so shocking, I had to check a couple sources to make sure that was actually accurate. So it turns out it actually happened, where they landed, and Cortez essentially was saying, we're not going back. There's only a way forward. We're going into unknown territory, and too bad. And they burned the ships behind them. And knowing Cortez as a leader, I'm sure no one said anything in the moment, being the flawed character he was. And so no one probably challenged him. But you know, probably all those 400 men were probably thinking to themselves, what is he doing? He's lost his mind. Get me out of here. I don't want to be under this guy's leadership. The thought of burning the ships behind you seems pretty scary and walking into unknown territory. Unfortunately, all of us have had to do that within the last 2 years. You are in unknown territory and you've had to burn the ships behind you, and the only way is forward. We're going to take a look at the father of faith this morning, Abraham, in Genesis 12. So let's take a look at Genesis 12. Now, before we get into Genesis 12, Genesis 11 talks about the Tower of Babel. And what happens is the people of the earth make a united rebellion against God. They build this giant tower that challenges the heavens, and they're basically saying to God, we're rebelling against you, and we're going to essentially show that we're greater than you. It's kind of a very early precursor to something we might see like in Revelation of end times, sort of the end time sort of concept of an antichrist bringing the world into rebellion against God. So what's so shocking about this preceding passage in Genesis 12 is it's completely juxtaposed with God's redemption plan. So let's take a look at what it says. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So again, the world's in a pretty bad spot because they've essentially rebelled against God. And God's plan is going to start with one man, one nuclear family, belts into a tiny nation, eventually leading to the Messiah. This passage is so important because it's the Abrahamic covenant. It's God's initial redemption plan put into action for the very first time. And the command is very uncomfortable. He's telling a 75-year-old man to travel 400 miles on foot. That is very challenging. But on top of that, he has to leave the comfort of being part of a people group that he calls home. This is his region, his country, his people. And a lot of you know exactly what that feels like. Many of you have moved from other places to be here, so you know exactly what that feeling may be. He has to leave the comfort of being a part of that people group. He has to leave the security of his immediate community of people, his immediate allies, his social network. He has to be away from them. And more than that, he has to leave his closest relationships with his immediate family. So God is calling him to do something that no one would ever do in the ancient Near East unless you were in trouble. So unless you were somehow ostracized or kicked out from the family because you were causing shame or whatever in the community, no one would ever willingly do this because you're essentially burning the ships behind you and all possibility of security and financial well-being and a support network. But God is very gracious to Abraham and does tell him, "I'm going to give you favor. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you children, wealth, influence, power, renown. More importantly, he's going to be the instrument of blessing through whom the Messiah is going to arrive. And he'll be the ultimate blessing for the world. He's going to, and Jesus, the Messiah, one day is going to unite mankind to God. And the land is very important, and strategically speaking, it's important because it's going to connect all the continents together. And so this spot is the very place where the nations ideally are going to run to Israel and to hear about who God is. And on top of that, later in the book of Acts, this is the epicenter from which everyone scatters and shares the gospel with the rest of the world. So this area is very key for God's kingdom expansion. God's also going to be favorable with his allies and enemy to his enemies. So far, God's saying, "Hey, I'm going to give you lots of stuff. I'm going to bless you, both materially, spiritually, but I'm also going to be favorable with your friends. So your friends are going to be my friends, and your enemies I'm going to destroy." So that's pretty good reassurance, right? So Abraham has so far been very encouraged from God. All the people are going to be blessed because of how God will point everyone to him, reveal himself through Israel and later Jesus. So let's go on to verse 4. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. So again, Abram sets out. He doesn't dilly-dally. He doesn't wait a period of time to think about it a little bit more and converse with his family. He just goes. So he goes, and it's also in enemy territory, so it's not vacant. See, it's already one thing to travel this huge distance away from all things, but he's also sending them into enemy territory. God appears to him when Abraham makes this first move and reassures him. And he builds an altar, which is an early way to show that you're acknowledging God in his favor and you're worshiping him. You're grateful for what he's done. So he builds this altar. He goes to Bethel, which is the house of God. He again builds an altar. And then he continues on. And notice, too, in the Abrahamic covenant, God doesn't tell Abram all the bad things that are going to happen to him. He doesn't forewarn Abram, saying, hey, by the way, you're going to have to fight in war. You're going to have to be in a battle. There's this guy named Pharaoh. He's going to try to take your wife from you. There's going to be drama in your household with Hagar and Ishmael. And you're going to have to part ways with your nephew, one of your closest relatives. So there's all kinds of stuff that God leaves out. But is God responsible to tell Abram everything before he commands him to go? I think sometimes we would like that reassurance. Like, God, if you're going to send me into unknown territory, let me know all the bad things that will happen before so that I can mentally prepare for those things in advance so that when they arrive, I'm not that scared or as scared. We would all like that kind of reassurance. But Abram doesn't get that at all. So how is Abram able to walk into the unknown with confidence? How do we get that confidence? See, for me, I want to be able to go anywhere that God calls me to. I want to do anything that he says without worry or doubt or fear. And I'm pretty sure for each one of us, to the degree that we believe that God's plans are really for our best, we'll want that too. I would love for my soul to constantly be at rest no matter the circumstance or whatever God calls me to. But we all have natural tolerances to risk. So I've studied finance before, and there are all kinds of different places on the spectrum where people are willing to invest in certain financial means of acquiring more money. So some of us are very risk averse and don't want to risk a penny. Others of us want to put everything into something volatile like Bitcoin or something like that, right? So no reservation there. But we all have different tolerances for risk. I went through a church leadership assessment because I wanted to know, like, what are my positives and negatives. And there was one category that stuck out to me, which is this idea of being a trailblazer. It's someone who's steadfast and resilient in new territory. New challenges are confronted with well-managed emotions. And according to the assessment, they said I was, that was actually one of my strengths. I have a number of weaknesses, they said too, but that's okay. But they said that that's one of the things that naturally that I have as a church leader. But for all of us though, regardless of your degree of risk aversion, the degree to which you are comfortable with risk, God sends all of his children into the unknown. God calls all of us into the unknown. And we typically think of unknown seasons of life very frightening. We don't like the feeling of being uncertain. Many of us would rather have an entire play-by-play of our entire lives. What's this day going to look like? What time should I brush my teeth? What time should I take out the trash? What time should I talk to this person? Should I talk to that person? Sometimes we would love an entire play-by-play of our lives because we might find comfort in that. We might feel like Elsa from Frozen 2. So take a look at these lyrics. Okay, yeah, you can't really tell, but that is Elsa in the bottom left. And she's singing this song called Into the Unknown. Everyone I've ever loved is here within these walls. I'm sorry, secret siren, but I'm blocking out your calls. I've had my adventure. I don't need something new. I'm afraid what I'm risking if I follow you. See, we like comfort. We like to be within our walls and to stay fortified there in our little encampment. But God, like the secret siren that Elsa is singing, wants to speak to us and calling us into the unknown and to thrive in the unknown. But sometimes we're blocking out his calls. And sometimes we say, I've already done my adventure stuff. I've already been on a mission trip before. I already did this. I already did that. I don't need something new. Because ultimately we're afraid of what we're risking if we're following God. What's at risk, God? I want to know what is on the line where you're calling me to. However, there is a problem. If God gives you an entire play-by-play of your life, raise your hand if you like to use your map app on your phone to get to places. Yes. How many of you use it excessively, like me? The problem with the map app is that it atrophies your ability to know where the streets are. So you will always become dependent upon your map app to get to places, right? In the old days, there's this thing called the Thomas Guide, and it's kind of like the map app, but it was just on paper. And, you know, what you do is if you don't know where you're going and you're driving, you take it out and you put it on your steering wheel while you're driving and you, no, just kidding. Actually, yes. But the thing is, if we use our map app, we will not know our surroundings and we'll always be lost. So we need to grow in our skill set, right, as we're driving. In the same way, God sends you into the unknown because he wants to develop a skill set. And that skill set is trust. And the only way you're going to be able to grow in your trust is when you're thrown into uncertainty. Instead, God gives you a compass. He's not going to tell you every single detail of every single minute of your life and dictate to you how it's going to play out or what you should do. But he does give you a compass. He does give you the Word of God. And as Pastor Vince mentioned during Thursday's meeting, that it always points true north. But we do get sent into unknown territory. And the reason why he does that is because he loves you. He doesn't want you to stay immature in the degree to which you trust him for the remainder of your life. The more uncertainty he throws you into, the more you're going to cling to him. And it'll be a regular lifestyle of trusting in him. He sends you into the unknown because he loves you. It's good for you and helps you to trust him more. So God is calling you to a life of trusting in him, not certainty in favorable outcomes. Now picture this. I don't know if you've ever really thought about this, but imagine you're one of the first disciples of Christ, and this random guy shows up and walks up to you and says this. Hey, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. What does that mean? And how are we going to catch these men? I hear buffalo wings work really well. Or whatever guys like, girls like, whatever. But Jesus does not tell them very much beyond that, other than we're going to catch people. Right? Jesus didn't tell them that all of you, minus John, are going to be murdered. But he also didn't tell them that this is going to be the best thing that ever happened to you. He just says, come follow me. And they're like, okay, let's go. Let's see what happens. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis's book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And regarding Aslan, the lion who represents Jesus, the quote goes like this. Safe, says Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. See, Aslan's a lion. Jesus is a lion. Lions aren't safe in terms of the cuddly, defanged lion that maybe we would characterize as safe. But he is good, and he is the king. So this question I'd love for us to consider together. Do I believe that God loves me, is good, and is sovereign? Do I really believe that? when the rubber meets the road and I'm met with unknown situations. To what degree do I really believe that God loves me, that His affection is set on me, that He longs for me, that He treasures me? Do I believe that? Do I believe He's good? Because I see a lot of bad things happen to people in this world. Even in my life, a lot of bad things have happened. Do I still believe He's good? And even when those bad things happen in life, do I still believe that He's in control? Do I still believe that He is ultimately in authority above any other power on this earth? I love how Larry Crabb, in his book Connecting, outlines the four major tendencies we all have of idolatry. And these basically encompass all the many sins that we wrestle through. But the first one is called city builders. And city builders, they say to themselves, I must prove my worth. So I must succeed, I must work hard, I must that stuff. So each one of us has different tendencies. This one's probably mine, more of mine than the others, but we all probably have different tendencies, more than the other three. The next category is called a firelighter. And for this person, they say, I must be right. My plans must be right. I must be correct. Everyone else must be wrong. Wall whitewashers say this, I must be safe. I must be safe. And well diggers say, I must be satisfied. I must feel complete through food or binging TV or something. I love these other quotes that he's gonna flesh out this one that we're gonna focus on today, which is the wall whitewashing. And all of us do this to an extent. But here's what he says. He says, seeing God as He really is does not always inspire immediate comfort. He lets bad things happen to good people. People who, like us, who though depraved are surely good enough to be spared really bad things. We want protection, whether vitamins to prevent cancer, insurance to prevent bankruptcy, or tips to prevent family disaster. Tell us that good things are on the horizon and not just the horizon of heaven. That's too far away. We want protection from bad things now. So he's talking about the immediacy of which we want to be protected, that we want immediate protection from bad things. Wall whitewashers cannot welcome tribulations as friends. Difficulties that we thought would never happen become enemies. Character isn't the goal of a wall whitewasher. Safety is. When we know, especially when you look at 1 Peter, it talks about suffering and how, you know, this is all working for our good and for our sanctification. For folks who tend to really struggle with making safety the idol, it's hard to see tribulations and trials as a friend. There's this constant pull for safety. Wall whitewashers hate uncertainty more than they trust God. They demand protection and provide it for themselves when God doesn't. The effect of their commitment to safety is that their souls never find rest in Christ. That one really sticks out, that phrase, hate uncertainty more than they trust God. The idea of uncertainty is very unsettling. So sometimes what we do is we try to make our own plans. We make our own assumptions about the future. But James talks a little bit about this in James 4 and says this, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like a smoke that appears for a little while then vanishes. Instead you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it is a sin for the person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. So our natural tendency is to create our own walls, to create our own plans, to create our own sources of comfort. Because it's scary to trust God. It's scary to hand over the authority of your life to someone else. So sometimes what we do is we make assumptions. We say, well, you know, next year is this going to happen, in 5 years this is going to happen. But we do that because our fears are directly tied to our idols. If we can't stop worrying about our bank accounts, money is our idol. If we can't stop worrying about illness, our health is an idol. If we can't stop worrying about our appearance, vanity is an idol. If we can't stop worrying about our kids, safety is an idol. Now at this point, before anyone starts to beat themselves up, there's good news. So hang in there. But naturally, what the moralist will say is, I need to do better. I need to try harder. I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I need to just get over it. I need to stop being a wimp. However, if you try to will courage from within yourself, we will just end up being frustrated, angry, guilty, arrogant, frustrated when our courage fails us, self-loathing when we're paralyzed to act, guilty when we're being cowardly, and arrogant by focusing so much on ourselves instead of our Savior. We will not be able to will the amount of courage necessary to thrive in the unknown. We'll constantly be walking on eggshells, afraid to make the wrong turn. We'll be insecure. We'll put up our own walls, and it prevents people from connecting with us. We can become quite lonely and unknowable inside our own walls. We need an alien courage, a foreign power that doesn't come from within, but rather from outside of yourself. So up until this point, I've been keeping you in suspense. Some of you have been wondering, he didn't get the memo, because Halloween was last week, so why is he wearing that bright colored robe? Now I'm aware that it is not Halloween. Oh, but he must be. It's because he's got Japanese DNA. He's trying to connect with his roots. That's what's going on. No. The idea that I have Japanese DNA means little to me. In terms of my identity and being a Christian, supersedes that much more. Or maybe he's making a statement. Maybe he's saying we need to go back to the good old days when preachers wore robes, and how some denominations get it right because they continue to wear robes, and we're a little too casual. No, even though robes are very comfortable, and I don't know, it is very nice. I'm next time I might even preach in a different one. I don't know. But no, that's not why. So in order for me to talk about this illustration, I'm going to go very slow. Some people are loving that I'm wearing this, and they know exactly why. Because they like Japanese cartoons. Most of us in this room have no idea what I'm going to talk about. So I'm going to go very slow. Okay, here's this picture. All right. Go very slow. There's a country called Japan. And in this country, they make cartoons. I haven't lost anyone yet, right? Okay. It's called anime. You don't need to know that. This one, what I'm going to refer to, is called Demon Slayer. And this character whose robe I'm matching is called Zenitsu. Also, you don't need to know that either. But what happens is he fights monsters. He's a warrior, but he's a scaredy cat. So look at the top left. He looks so scared. He's petrified. When he's met with opposition, he panics to the extent he can't move. Right? He's paralyzed by his fear. So what he does is he falls asleep. And then he becomes this amazing warrior who's, you know, super fast, super strong, and lightning is protruding from him. But what I find really odd about his character is that he has to fall asleep in order to be a warrior. This is how I'm going to connect it. Ready? Your soul must be at rest in order for you to be courageous in the unknown. Your soul must be at rest in order for you to be courageous in the unknown. Okay, I didn't lose anyone, right? Okay, sweet. All right. Take a look at 1 John 4 real quick. So the Bible says this: there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear. Because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. See, it's only a perfect love that can drive out fear. Is our love perfect? My love isn't perfect. In my flesh, it's not. Do we love perfectly? And of course not. So then why would we expect an imperfect love from within ourselves to be the cure for fear? We need an outside love to change us. No, it's only from experiencing the love of Christ that he first initiated on the cross. We need that overwhelming love, stronger than any bad circumstance that says it's going to be okay. And we know this ultimately because Christ went into the unknown alone so that we would never have to go through the unknown alone. So I know some people, this happens very rarely, but some people have, I guess you could call it a vision of some sort, an experience of hell, and it shakes them up so bad that they want to become a Christian. I've heard of a few circumstances like this. But for the vast majority of us, that is not the norm. And hell is a rather unknown concept to us. But Jesus on the cross takes on the totality of God's wrath, the ultimate unknown, where he was sweating drops of blood in anticipation of that unknown experience that he's never had before, to take on the wrath of God and be our propitiation. He takes on that wrath in that unknown place without anyone, without even the love of his Father. And because he did that, now when we go through the uncertain times of life, when we go through the unknown seasons, we have the Holy Spirit as our Counselor, who has sealed us with a promise saying that he will never leave us and we will never have to go through uncertainty by ourselves. We can walk in confidence that he is God with us. Whom shall I fear? He who is greater than me is greater than he is in the world. And for those of you who are on the fence and still learning about Jesus, I just want to encourage you to consider him. And ask yourself, how are you doing in the unknown? How are you doing with the reality that there is an eternity? And beyond this life, it is unknown to you. I encourage you this morning to put your trust and faith in Christ. That if you do, you'll never be abandoned. So for those of us, we're still wrestling through this idea. So how is Abram able to walk into the unknown in confidence? He went from his place of safety into a place of enemy territory and hostility. How did he do that obediently? Abram was able to step out in confidence because he trusted God at his word that he loved Abram. And you might be looking at that note and thinking to yourself, that doesn't seem very deep to me. It seems pretty simple. And that's the point, is that it is that simple. When we are completely reassured of God's love for us, and that's it. When we're reassured of God's love for us, it will help us to walk into the unknown. Because if we don't believe that God loves us, in unknown situations, we're going to think he's forgotten us. If we don't believe that God's good in unknown situations, we could be prone to resentment towards him. If we don't believe God's sovereign in uncertain situations, then we're going to be a slave to whatever we think is more powerful. And he loves us even when those tragedies do come your way, and they will. Larry Crabb also writes this in his book, Connecting, referring to God. He sometimes allows seasons of unexplained and entirely unreasonable difficulties to come along like hailstorms to knock down our walls. It's then that we're confronted with a choice. The choice is this. So, will we build another wall and cover it with paint? Are we going to build this other wall to protect ourselves? Will we yield to our urge for safety and make it a priority? Or, second option, will we resist that urge and instead do what the Spirit leads us to do, knowing we will be protected only from that which interferes with God's purposes? When prayer doesn't prevent plane crashes, will we stop praying because prayer didn't work? Or will we keep on praying because it connects us with God and releases our good hearts to bless others? So the tendency, again, we have is when the seasons of life knock down our walls and we feel vulnerable, sometimes what we do is we try to build more walls. I need to back myself up with more finances, or build my social network, or do X, Y, and Z for my kids. Sometimes we want to keep building up those walls. But the resisting of the urge is to let the Holy Spirit work in our midst and just entrust ourselves to God, that God will protect us from anything that interferes with His plan for our lives. For those of you who have had raised kids before, that's a very difficult task, right? Now, just from my perspective and some of the young families here as well, remember how challenging that was as it was to raise kids, and then add COVID to it. Very challenging, right? So for me as a dad, it's been very hard just to process through all the things that I feel like we have to protect our kids from. Oh, there's another lockdown coming. Better run to Costco, which we did a few times, and get things before they get sold out. We did that several times, where we just put everything down and ran to Costco, right? Nothing sinful about going to Costco, by the way. But I noticed that we didn't pray before we went to Costco. Yeah. And who knows, maybe God would have said, no, you're right, go to Costco. But we just ran to put up our walls. All of us are going to be put in unknown situations, and they will test your idols because your fears are associated with your idols. So for me, money has had a hold on my life in a number of ways. And I remember when I was contemplating going to pursue pastoral ministry, money was a concern of mine because I've heard a lot of horror stories. And it was a reservation of mine. But what I had sensed in prayer is something akin to Matthew 6, just, you know, look at the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, and they don't toil and spin, but your Heavenly Father provides for them. And with that was this reassurance I felt like, even very specific, it wasn't audible, but it felt very specific within me, just this idea of God providing for me, and that He was calling me to pastoral ministry, and that I would be married, and that it wouldn't be me providing for my wife, but it would be Him providing for her. And even though God kind of, in a way, gave me a sort of Abrahamic covenant on a very minor scale, I wrestled through that still for the next 6 years or something like that. That was not something that I immediately believed wholeheartedly. My faith in that was tested. But because I went through a prior storm, and because many of you have been through many storms before, it has prepped you for this unknown season that we're in now. I find this verse to be very reassuring from Isaiah 30, and I hope it is reassuring to you. And whenever you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way, walk in it. And although God won't tell you to take a step, take a step, take a step, He is our compass, and He is trustworthy. And as long as we're seeking Him, as long as, you know, we're in community, we're going to be okay. The reality is that the light doesn't have to be on in a dark room, and the fog doesn't have to disappear on the highway before you pull over. We just need God with us, and to know that He is for us. To the degree we allow the Holy Spirit to change us regarding this, we'll be bulletproof. and no unknown situation can paralyze us. And your boldness will almost look like folly. So what I mean by that is, Pastor Rick Warren over at Saddleback is planning to step down from pastoral ministry. I don't know if you've ever heard of how Saddleback was planted. It's pretty crazy. So he's in his like mid-20s or something, recently married, newly married, and they move out here to Lake Forest, and they have no money and nothing, not even a place to stay. Usually in church planting, this is not advised to just parachute in, but he felt so compelled that he was supposed to start a church and just go do it. So he does it. He shows up to the realtor's office and he says to the guy, "Hey, so I'm here with my wife. We don't have money or jobs or a place to stay, but we're supposed to plant a church here. And do you know what we're, you know, maybe like you could help us?" And so the realtor's like, "Yeah, I can try to help you with a living situation." And, you know, he kind of helps him along the way. Turns out that realtor was the very first church member of Saddleback. So imagine you have that sense of confidence in Jesus, that sense of conviction of his calling in your life, that you can do something so bold, but it looks so dumb. But look what happened to Saddleback, you know. It's been such an enormous blessing in Orange County and blessed the lives of so many people, and so many people have come to know Christ. And, you know, it started with a faith like that where he burned the ships behind him. And thank you guys for joining us through this series as we've been talking about pressing through fear. And it is hard, and we've tried our best to flesh that out, you know, using God's word, just examples of how God is calling us to be bold in the midst of uncertainty, that he is greater, that he is worth fearing in a reverent way, compared to all the other fears that press in on us and want to steal our joy. So let's pray, and we'll have the musical worship team come back up. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, that you care about us. We thank you, God, that you love us and that you are for us. And God, in the midst of the unknown, it is very scary. It is very perplexing. And some of us just want to dig a hole and hide in it for a while. But thank you, God, that you don't leave us as orphans, and you don't leave us to just fend for ourselves and try to be courageous within our own willpower. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to rest in Christ, to rest in his accomplished work on the cross, knowing that we will never be forgotten, we'll never be counted as enemies, that we're treated as children. And thank you so much, God, that you are for us. And as we're praying, and even during this song, I'd love for you to, as you're praying, to offer an exchange. And in the beginning, we talked about what are the fears that are on your mind? What are things that are pressing in and dominating your thoughts? And I'd love for you during this time to hand those over to Jesus. Jesus, I give you the safety of my children. Jesus, I give you the comfort of my living situation. Jesus, I give you my family, my job, my health. Jesus, I hand these things over to you. And whatever that fear is, I just encourage you to hand it over to him. And then ask for an exchange. Jesus, I cannot conjure up within myself a perfect love in my flesh. Holy Spirit, only you, the Spirit of love, can impress upon me and fill me with the love of God, the perfect love of God. So Holy Spirit, I invite that work into my heart right now. I invite you to pour your love, the favor of Christ in my heart. I ask for that perfect love right now, Jesus. We surrender to you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.